Well, I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to your Bibles again to Luke chapter 5. For those of us who follow in the morning, this is our conclusion sermon on Luke 5. I'm going to read the verses I read this morning, but tonight we will have a particular focus on verse 36 through to verse 39. So verse 33 reads the following. Then they, that is the Pharisees and John's disciples, said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" I'm just going to briefly pray and then consider what this has to say to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much now for this time we have to be in your words. We thank you for this day. We thank you that the fact that we're here, the fact that the sun has risen, means that you're still saving souls. That's the only reason the world goes on, because you are fulfilling your great plan of redemption. Amen. Your great plan of salvation. And oh, how we pray your salvation might come to this place tonight. That you might move hearts, bend wills, and make men and women new. And that in those of us who believe we've already experienced this, oh God, would we once again afresh just see how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus speaks a parable to the Pharisees and the disciples of John. We read that in verse 36. He says, "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear," or some translations read, "the new is torn," because you've torn the new one to put it on an old one. And if that's not bad enough, the old one is, well, it doesn't match the new patch. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Now, we have to consider the context of these verses, and some of you here weren't present this morning. He's speaking to Pharisees. He's speaking to people who felt that they weren't too bad, that had a superior kind of religion. And that's the problem, you see. The Pharisees, they weren't able to grasp who Jesus was. They just couldn't understand why he was necessary in some senses. They couldn't understand why he was come. And anyway, why Jesus would be asking them to repent. Why would you ask us to repent? For the Pharisees, like a lot of people today in our nation, there's nothing to repent of. We're pretty good. And so Jesus had to speak lovingly and frankly in such a way as to cause the Pharisees to think this through. That's why he would speak parables, because a parable is like a riddle, isn't it? It has a truth. But if he just said the obvious in a very simple, blunt way, they probably would have just discarded it and got annoyed. But he spoke a parable to them so that they would think this thing through. Think through what Jesus is indicating by what he is saying. Now the question is, how are we to understand what he means here when he speaks this parable to the Pharisees? Because as I said, the Pharisees were not about to give up their lifestyle, their religion, for Jesus' religion. And as we know, as we saw this morning, they looked at Jesus' disciples who were celebrating, having a feast, rejoicing in what God has done in Jesus Christ. They didn't understand what was going on there, and they felt it wasn't just wrong, it was an utter offence to them. And that's the problem, you see, because it's one thing, I guess, for a Pharisee to accept that a tax collector like Matthew in the verses before needs saving, isn't it? And I think a lot of people would have no problem with the idea that there are people today that could do with a bit of Jesus to help them. If it helps them, then I'm really pleased for them. But it's another thing to say every person, without exception, needs Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. And that's why the Pharisees had a big issue with Jesus, because Jesus was confronting them with the fact they needed to renounce their life if they were to be saved. And so he speaks this parable to them. But what on the earth does he mean? Well, he was dealing with a deeply held conviction that the Pharisees had. And as I hope to prove and to show by God's grace, that all men and women have by nature, that actually, even if you don't see yourself as a religious person, you have far more in common with the Pharisees than you probably realise. Firstly, the Pharisees had a deeply held conviction. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Why is he saying that? Well, whatever this parable means, it indicates that the Pharisees had some kind of proposition. And Jesus is saying, no one would do what you want to be done. You follow me? If Jesus is saying, no one would do this strange thing of putting a new garment, tearing it out of a new one and putting it on an old one, or no one would take new wine and put it into an old one, it must mean that something in the Pharisees' hearts and mind, that they had some sort of proposition that Jesus was saying, is absolutely ridiculous. You wouldn't do it. It doesn't make sense. It can't work. The question is, what was in their minds? Now, remember what we considered this morning, the previous verses. They felt they had a superior religion. They felt there was nothing wrong with them. Well, I believe the rule of interpreting the Bible and understanding the Bible is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let Scripture explain Scripture. And we read in our hearing this evening from John chapter 3. And Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the synagogues, in other words, he was a representative of the synagogues. And I believe by considering what Jesus said to Nicodemus, we can get a glimpse of what Jesus was saying to them in this parable. Because Nicodemus's understanding was typical of all the Pharisees' understanding. When did Nicodemus go to Jesus? Morning, afternoon, night. Why did Nicodemus go to Jesus at night? Well, we don't know for sure, but I think there's a possible reason, and this is the reason I'm persuaded by, and I think it makes perfect sense of this passage too. Because he had some scheme. He had some scheme. He had some proposition he wanted to put to Jesus. He had a suggestion, and Jesus totally discards it. He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want the people to see that the Pharisees are trying to do a deal with Jesus. How do we know this? Well, he flatters Jesus, doesn't he? What does he say? Jesus, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. Otherwise, no one could do the works that you do. The works you do tell us that God is with you. In other words, Jesus, why do you have to be against us? Why do we have to be on the opposite side? We could do with your miracles. We could do with your authority. But you're too busy associating with these sinners. Why don't you join with us? We're good people. It makes sense. Why would you partner with them? Partner with us. We could be a great team. We've already got a really good system going here of religion. We're pretty good people. We do good deeds. And if you came, oh, God is with you and your miracles, we could mix the two things together. A bit of our religion and your power from God, well, that would be great. And what does Jesus say? And why is it? I think what Jesus says proves that that was what was going on. He says, you must be born again. You can't have a little bit of Jesus and bits of your choice and picking and choosing and not change. In order to have Jesus, you have to change. Does it make sense? Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, actually, you're not good. You are not good. You are fundamentally bad. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, Nicodemus, you must be changed, my friend. It's out with your old life. It's out with the Pharisaical corrupted religion, because that's what it was. The Pharisees' religion, though they thought it was good and pleasing to God, it was dead, it was broken, and before God, it was an absolute stench. Because there was no love for God in their hearts. There was actually no love for their law, his law. They only lived out God's law as far as it made them look good and righteous. They used God's word and God's law to puff themselves up and to serve their own purposes. In other words, Nicodemus, this is the crux of the matter here. You need more than improving. You can't be improved, Nicodemus. You need changing. You need making new. You need to be made spiritually alive. You're not spiritually alive. You're spiritually dead, Nicodemus. Now, my friends, if we come therefore back to our passage this evening, I think that background of Nicodemus, who was a representative of the Pharisees, this makes perfect sense of what Jesus says here. No one puts a piece from a new garment, or tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old one. Otherwise, the new is torn, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine is spilled, and both were destroyed and lost. In other words, it can't be done, Nicodemus, what you're proposing. Now, you're probably thinking, what on the earth has this got to do with me? Well, bear with me, please, I beg you. Come with me and let's see what Jesus is saying here, because soul, our eternity, hangs in the balance as we contemplate Jesus' teaching here. Jesus is the most loving man that ever lived, and actually he is speaking very tenderly to the Pharisees here, because he could have just had a go at the Pharisees, because they weren't very nice, really. They were criticising his disciples, his friends. But Jesus spoke a parable to get them to ponder and to think. So as we've said, we've seen that they had a deeply held conviction that basically, fundamentally, there's nothing wrong with me. I just need a little bit of improvement. That's how a lot of people think today, as we will see. And Jesus secondly says in this parable, in verse 36, he says to them, this is a foolish approach. The foolish approach. Just picture it. You've got imagination. Picture a beautiful garment, amazing brand new garment, and someone gets the scissors to it, cuts out a piece of the new garment to put it on a stinking, filthy, rotten, smelly, threadbare, beyond repair old garment. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? It's utterly ridiculous. It's such a strange image, isn't it? It's beyond your imagination. Why would anyone do that? But that's actually, the parable depicts what the Pharisees were wanting Jesus to do. But obviously the problem is they didn't see themselves as a dirty, old, filthy, rotten, smelly garment. But Jesus is saying, no, you can't embrace me until you get rid of the old. Jesus, in other words, he brings a new garment. The Pharisees' garment, our garments by nature, are old and smelly and dirty, and before God are stained with our sin and threadbare, no longer fit for purpose or for use. We are no longer able to do what God made us to do because of our corrupt hearts. And Jesus says, I have come to give you a new garment, utterly brand new. No stains, no tears, no smell, utterly brand new. This, my friends, is the meaning of the parable. The old garment represents the old life, the life we receive the moment we're born, that which is born of flesh is flesh. The new garment represents the new life that God gives in Jesus Christ, that Jesus came in this world to bring salvation from sin, pardon from sin, and a transformed and renewed heart. As I said, the old garment, it's worn away, it's faded. It's not fit for purpose. You see, my friends, our minds, the Bible says, by nature are darkened. We cannot comprehend God's revelation. We see creation, and what should be absolutely obvious in creation, that there is a God who made all of this, and he's good and all-powerful and all-wise, we reject him. How can that be? Because we're intelligent beings, human beings. We're unique. because our minds are corrupted and darkened. We no longer do the right things. We don't love God with our heart, soul, mind and strength. Why? What's God ever done to us? Because again, the heart, our heart is at enmity with God. That is the old life. That is the life that we all have from birth. It is stained like an old garment. Stained with your sin, my sin, stained with my pride, stained with my lies, stained with my covetousness, stained with my adultery, spiritual adultery, betrayal of God and love for other things more than God. My old garment, my filthy, horrible old garment. And my friends, if you could see my garment as it really is by birth, oh, it would horrify you. But you see, God sees my garment. Spiritually, my friends, we are broken, useless, irreparable. We are not able to know God in our old natures. We are stained with sin. But Jesus came, you see, to bring a new garment. But the thing is, how could God give us a new garment? Well, you see, Jesus came to take our garment upon himself and give us a new one. That's what Jesus did. On the cross, all our filth, all our stench before God, all our sin, all our iniquity, he took upon himself that it might be discarded, removed, this trashed, put away, so that it's no longer on us and God can give us a new garment. Do you notice here that what Jesus is saying here again? The reason why it's ridiculous to take a new and put it on the old, he gives reasons, doesn't he? Well, the new makes a tear, the new is torn, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. Now, this is a very interesting picture, isn't it? But you see, this is what people do today. There are many people, even our politicians, they might not be church-going, but they say, you know what, we're happy to have some of the Bible. I like that bit about loving your neighbour as yourself. I like that bit where it says, blessed are you who give to the poor. I like that bit where it says, do not murder. I like that bit. I like these bits. And so what they do is they think, well, fundamentally, we're actually quite good. But what we can do is we can take a bit of the Bible, a bit of Jesus' teaching that we like, and we can add it to ourselves. We can improve and better ourselves. But you see, does the old garment fundamentally change? It's still got those stains. It's still got that threadbare. It's still got that stench. It's still got that smell. And actually, when you try... So we've all known people like this. In fact, we've all been like this. But we've all met what we call hypocrites, haven't we? And to one degree or another, we are all a hypocrite. But nevertheless, what do you have when you have someone who, say, reads the Bible and says, you know what, I'm going to be more patient and kind. The Bible says that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. I'd like a bit of that. I've got my old garment, but if I take the patience, I can make my garment a bit better, and God will accept me. Well, okay, he works on it really hard, and everyone can see he's really patient in the office. But what have you created? Something better or something worse? You've created something better. Because you see, you've created a hypocrite. Because it means all the other things stand out even more. All the other faults of that individual are more clearly seen because they stand in contrast to the thing that he's added to his life that's a little bit better. Suppose you've got a battered old kitchen that needs replacing. Me and Kat and I have one. Disgusting kitchen that we've just put a bit of paint on to try and make it look better until we can improve it. If we were to go and get a lovely cooker, oven, with a fan and all the other bits and bobs that you have on it, is not the mess of my kitchen going to be seen even more clearly? It is, isn't it? I'm going to be even more embarrassed about my kitchen because it stands in utter contrast to that thing. And that was the thing of the Pharisees. Many of the Pharisees did do actually some good things. They could make really good prayers. But you see, all their failures and all their shortcomings were even more seen in light of their good things. Or suppose you've got a car with one or two good bits. You remember when you first got your driving licence, you 17, I remember that day. Oh, that Renault Clio, it was brilliant. Did you know, Kat and I have essentially had Renault Clios ever since I started driving. We've never had anything else. We're like the Renault Clio zealous brigade. You mean we are Renault Clio fanatics. But this Renault Clio I got, you know, it didn't have alloys, so I bought some nice hubcaps off eBay. They were like sort of replica alloys, but they weren't alloys, if you know what I mean. Bought some nice speakers, fitted them in myself. I'll have you know, I'm not good. I couldn't tell if I could do it again, but some speakers in the back. They were really, really good. They had a bass built in. Had a new stereo put in the car. Gave it a good clean. Oh, by the way, I haven't told you the fact that it was 15 years old. Now, if I spice up my car, if I, you know, improve it, do I fundamentally have a great car? No, I still have a banged out Renault Clio with a few gadgets. But fundamentally, it's heading in one direction. No matter how much I added to it, that Clio is heading to the scrap heap. I could not change that car. And any cars you see that are old, that look like they've been, what's happened is they're basically not the same car. They've been funded over a period of time, they've been patiently remade piece by piece. It's an old, banged out car. You've got rotten wood out one of the cupboard doors in my kitchen. Sorry, just kitchen illustration again. You can tell I'm really depressed about my kitchen. One of the cupboard doors. There must have been a leakage before we bought the house, and it's all rotted away underneath. And I've painted over it. But fundamentally, the wood is still rotten. I haven't changed the wood. I'm basically trying to give out other examples of what the Lord Jesus is basically saying. He's using contemporary illustrations because garments in their day were utterly precious, weren't they? Clothes, you know, they worried about literally what they would wear in their days. Money was not easy to get hold of. And you say, and they would have all known exactly, they would have been laughing at this, the people listening. Because for them it was utterly obvious. No one would tear or cut a piece out of a new garment and put it on an old one that is only good for the fire. It makes no sense. You see, Christ offers new life, friends. Christ offers new life. Christ offers to take away your sin. Christ went to that cross to pay the price. And Christ lived a perfect and obedient life. He obeyed God's law, not out of a legalistic, begrudging fashion, but out of love for his Father. He perfectly loved his God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength, every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month and of every year for 33 years of his life. Jesus did that so that he could take your old garment, deal with it before God and give you his garment and give you his new life. You see, Jesus offers us a new heart. My heart did not love God once upon a time. My heart was deep down hostile to him. I don't mean I was a persecutor. I didn't hate Christians, but I didn't love what they loved. And he gave me a new heart. My mind just didn't make sense. And, you know, my reasoning was darkened. My reasoning was muddled. I embraced any worldview that basically meant I didn't have to be accountable to God. The mind. It's like, have you ever watched these? I was watching one yesterday to have a bit of a mind rest. I like sharks, you see. I was watching this documentary on BBC on sharks, and you can see them on planet Earth and those kind of things, you know. It's always amazed me that Mr. Attenborough, the intelligent man that he is far more intelligent than me. He would nail me in many quizzes. But you can just tell that they suppress the truth, can't you? They begin describing these unbelievable designs and traits that these animals have and these fish have. Oh, you see how they perfectly have this. And it's like straight away, they have to then slip in and say, oh, but of course, you know, this has happened over billions and billions and billions and billions of years and so on and so forth. There's just that instinctive desire. The minute they're getting closer and closer to acknowledging there must be a designer, they go, no. This created itself. Big bang, mass, nothing created everything. It's utterly delusional, isn't it, friends? I'm not being rude, but it is. It is. But people's minds are darkened, you see. They're intelligent by nature. God has made them intelligent, and they contribute and give society many gifts, but their minds are broken, and Jesus gives you a new mind. Oh, when you get that new mind, I remember it was like, boom, lights came on. And I had a delight in creation because I saw my God in it. And I had a delight in his word, and it all made sense now. The very things I laughed at became true and real to me. And oh, he gave me a new strength. Strength to do that which I could never do before, to overcome my sinful tendencies, the sinful behaviours and patterns, which even some of which none knew about. They were secret between me and God. And when he came into my life, he changed me. He gave me a new life. And yet people would say, I don't want the new life. I quite like my old garment, thank you very much. Why? Because I'm fundamentally good. That's why people reject my Saviour. He's so full of grace. He came full of grace and truth. He offers so much. But the thing is, if you don't think you need it, why would you embrace it? If you don't think your garment is threadbare, smelly and stained, you're not going to see your need for a new one. And so, yeah, of course, you'd be happy to take the bits out of the Bible that you like and that fit with your appetites and your inclinations. And my friends, when one of the first things that happens when God is dealing with you is that you begin to see that you actually are an old garment, that you do have a dirty, old, filthy garment. And my friends, I remember when that began to happen to me. It's a horrible experience, isn't it? I remember when some people told me some home truths, and I did not like it, when they pointed out to me my sin. But my friends, it's the most loving thing anyone can do. I read this quote about this, which I think perfectly summarises what I'm saying here. The Pharisees, they believe that they are basically good, but just have a spot or two of sin that they hope Christ will remove. Such people want the Lord Jesus to forgive their minor failures. It is a new patch on an old gospel, but garment. But Luke's gospel makes it clear, only utterly lost sinners get Christ for salvation. And thirdly then, Jesus goes on and adds even more weight to this. He adds even more weight to this. Verse 37, we see the terrible loss. The terrible loss. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Now, what's he on about here? I had to have a confession to make, because I'm revealing my inaptitude with scientific knowledge. And you who are still at school would absolutely beat me on a science quiz. Okay? I had to look up why new wine would make an old wineskin burst, because I didn't understand it. Okay? And because I tried Googling what happens to new wine. I tried different things in the Google to see what came up. And even the Wikipedia and all the encyclopedias and things, I still didn't understand. So I went on kids' websites where they explained it to the children, and it helped me a lot. Basically, new wine, this is my bite-size key stage 2 SAT explanation, okay? But I'm welcome to take a criticism, but I may explain it slightly wrong, but I know I've got the essence right, so forgive me for the details if some of them are wrong. But new wine, basically, it's called fermentation. New wine has, when it comes into contact with bacteria, it produces alcohol. Which is why, for example, in Middle East, their new wine, they drank wine a lot, like we drink squash. But you have to remember that it was a daily drink for them, so they weren't allowing this fermentation to happen for a long period, so it had very low levels of alcohol in it. Okay, so actually when you read about Christians drinking wine, you have to also bear that in mind, that in the Bible times, wine had a lot less alcohol in it. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So the wine would act with the bacteria, okay, and it produced alcohol. So what's happening? Wine and alcohol. Alcohol's being produced. What's happening to the wine in the wine skin? It's expanding because it's getting fuller. Now, if you put it in an old wineskin, and you've seen old leather, I've got a nice old leather Bible of my grandfather's. and the leather's all dry and crumbly. And these leather wineskins, they pour the wine in. What would happen is if the wine's fermenting, it's expanding, what's going to happen to the wineskin? It's going to explode. Because it hasn't got the stretchiness, the expansiveness, the suppleness, and it will burst. And you will lose not only the skin, but you will lose the wine. And my friends, when men and women who think they're fundamentally good try and add things to make them better and improve themselves, in the end, you lose everything. Because Jesus says, the Bible says, that all have sinned and all fall short, as I've been saying. We are all a dirty garment. We are all an old wineskin. And we cannot amend for our sins already committed. The first sin we ever committed, one of us probably know what that was, but the first sin we ever committed deserves eternal hell. That is the Bible's teaching. There's no way, there's no good things we can do that can amend our bad deeds. We are broken. And here's the thing, my friends. We are not under the judgment of God because we sin. Listen carefully to this. We are not under the judgment of God because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. The Bible says we are objects of wrath by nature. We are born with a bent away from God. So we sin because we're broken. We sin because we're rebels. We rebel because we're rebels. And so, my friends, the problem is you can add all the good things, but what will happen? The day will come when you stand before God and it will count for nothing. And you'll lose everything. You'll lose all the goodness you enjoy in this life. It will be spilled on the ground. And you'll lose your soul. You'll lose your soul. Let's go back to a car illustration, please. Bear with me on cars. I know nothing about cars. You have a banged up car. The engine is rusted out. It cannot be repaired. The car is fundamentally broken. And you spend all your money replacing the wing mirrors, replacing the wheels and the tyres, tinting the windows. And you even go and get about 5 litre containers and you fill the petrol tank up and you put a full tank in. What a waste of money. Because it doesn't change the fact that the car's not going anywhere. Now let me ask you something. Would you take offence from a loving mechanic or your neighbour who's watching you? He's walked past your car a few times, he's seen the bonnet up. He's seen that the engine's rusted out. I mean, you don't know this at this time. You've inherited this car, just like you've inherited your sinful nature. And he says to you, friend, I hate to break it to you, but I would stop spending money on that car if I was you, because it's beyond repair. It needs to go to the scrap heap. But let me tell you something. And the back, I've got a completely brand new car. I don't need it because I'm moving abroad. Would you like it? What would you do? You would be a fool, wouldn't you, to keep throwing money at the old car? It's like you're losing everything you're investing. When a completely new one is offered to you. The wise thing to do is actually to come to terms with the fact that though you may love the old car, and though you may have many memories in the old car, it is beyond repair and you need a new one. And we've all had that moment where we've said bye-bye to a car that we love. I even got Kat to snap a picture of my first car when it went away and towed, and I may have shed a few tears. If a criminal is already guilty, say you're a criminal, and you've broken laws worthy of, in this country, say, lifetime imprisonment, but in some countries, capital punishment, perhaps. What good is it going to do to try and make amends for that and do good things? The whole community is still going to see you as that vile criminal who committed that vile act, whatever it is. You need to be made new. You need to be pardoned. You need some way of God. You need some way of justice and the law being satisfied so that you could be forgiven. And my friends, it is hard to come to terms with this, isn't it? Because you see, the Pharisees had for such a long time thought of themselves as good. Can you imagine how shocking this must have been for them? To comprehend and come to terms with what Jesus is saying, that all your good deeds haven't changed the fact that your heart is vile and wicked. Oh, it must have been so hard for them. We know it was hard for Nicodemus. But Nicodemus, we know from the scriptures, in the end, did discard his old life and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can take time for us to think this through. But we need to come to terms with the fact that we're not fit for purpose. That we are all by nature under the judgment of God. And I have to say it, though it is not politically correct, the Bible says good only for hell. But as I said, using the mechanic illustration, Jesus in the Bible doesn't come and tell us that so that we would feel bashed over the head. And I'm sorry if you've heard on the internet or on the streets what you might call thumping hellfire preachers. You see, yes, that is our condition. But he tells us it, that we might say, I want the new. I want the new life. I want the forgiveness and the pardon. And I want to be changed. And I want a new heart and a new mind. That's why he tells us, friends. That's why he tells us. Would you take offence? As I said with the car, being told things as it really is. Would you say, who do you think you are to tell me about that car, even when they're offering a new one? No, you would say, you are so kind. And when you think what it cost Jesus to offer us a new life, when you think that it meant he left heaven, he left his Father, to come and to live and to die for those who have not loved him. Wow, you know, there's no basis upon which to say, how dare you tell me these things about myself. Jesus tells us the truth about us so that we will embrace what he offers us. In fact, Tom Allen would never have embraced Jesus were I not convinced about my situation. So there is fourthly the necessary implication. Jesus says, he's bringing it to a close now, leading the Pharisees to the logical conclusion. You can't mix the two things. Old life has to go. Old religion has to go. Old world view has to go. Old view of morality, old wisdom, old sense of what you think God is like and what you think God would do with you has to go. You have to embrace it as it really is. New wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. In fact, there's two different Greek words here that are translated with two news. The ESV helpfully captures this. It says, new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. We must be made new. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why must I be born again? Because you must be born again. You must be changed. That which is of the Spirit is Spirit. Why do I need to be made new? Because you will never grasp spiritual truths unless your mind is made new. You can never love God unless, as he is to worthy of being loved, unless you have a new heart. You can never overcome sin and be changed unless you are given power to overcome sin. You can never understand what Jesus has done for you unless you see what you are in the light of God's law, which is like a mirror which shows us what we are like. In other words, to receive new life, to receive new wine, we need to be made new wineskins. We need to be born again. We need to be changed. This should make us all cry out to God to make us a new person, should it not? God can't bless us whilst we're in our old life, can he, friends? Come on, he can't. He can't. God is a just God. God is a holy God. What kind of God would he be if he just ignored justice to let us in? Suppose your daughter's getting married. Young girls, let me ask you, you little girls, you were married one day. I'll plead with you here. What do you think about what I'm saying? When you get married one day, you want to have a beautiful dress, don't you? And you want all the guests at your wedding to be dressed well, don't you? To take your wedding seriously, because it's your most special day. Now, my friends, mums and dads, if your daughter was getting married, it's their special day. You've thrown thousands and thousands of pounds for this day. You want it to be a day for them to remember. Would you allow a stinking, filthy, leery tramp to come and sit at the guest's table? And their smell and their fleas are flying off and getting on everyone. You would not do it, would you, friends? Now, God is pure and God is holy. And he's given his son as a bridegroom. And does it really occur? Do we really think that we, with our old garment and our stains and our sin and our iniquity, can just go into heaven? We'd ruin it. Because if I went to heaven in my old garment, I'd take with me a covetous heart, a lying heart, a hostile heart. And I would ruin heaven, where a place where there is no law-breaking, where there is no sin, where there is no suffering, where there is no wickedness. I'd ruin it. And friends, we can't expect God to let us in our sin. We have to be remade and made fit for heaven. And God can change us. He can make us new. This is what he said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And it can be done. Because I am God. I am God. And notice what it says will happen if you are a new wineskin. Both are preserved. The wineskin's preserved. The wine's preserved. Here's the thing. The wineskin, again, like the garment, represents our life. If you have a new life, your soul is preserved for all eternity. But the wine represents the spiritual life and blessings that God gives. And he says both are preserved. Because heaven and eternity is never-ending spiritual joy, overflowing life from God. There is no tear in heaven. There is no cry in heaven. There is no mourning in heaven. There is no death in heaven. For the old things have passed away and the new has come. We long for a better world. It is coming, friends. And those who are made new enjoy it forever and ever and ever and ever. Body and soul preserved forever to enjoy the new wine of God's bountiful life. And all we have to do is discard the old garment. All we have to do is repent. So I don't want to live like I've been living all my life now. I want to embrace what Jesus has done. I embrace what he has done for me on the cross. I believe that he died for my sin on the cross. And I promise with his help to live a transformed life and to follow him. And there's a wonderful picture here, isn't there? Because you see, a garment. There it is. It's hanging up right there. Is it hard to put a garment on? Is it hard to put a jacket on in the morning? It's not hard, is it? You just take it. You don't have to do anything when you put your clothes on in the morning. They're there, hanging up. And there's no reason why any of us should go to hell. That's the crazy thing about it. There's no reason why any of us should perish. Because God has provided a garment of salvation. God has provided a way of salvation, and it can be there to put on. How crazy would it be? You see this sparkling new garment. I don't want it. I want this one. It's utterly ridiculous, isn't it, my friends? That's what so many do. And only by the grace of God, I am no arrogant man, because I know that only by his grace did I ever embrace that garment. Left to myself, I would have turned my back on it and stuck with my old garment. You are here because God is a God of grace. You are here because God has inclined your heart to be here. Because he wants you to hear about this garment of salvation. Because Jesus has done all that needs to be done to save us. There's nothing you have to do but embrace all that he is and all that he has done. But the thing is, lastly, as we come to close, we read a sobering warning, a sad warning, because Jesus draws a conclusion that basically says in verse 39, many won't take this new garment. Some of you in this room, you may have come from Christian parents, it makes no difference, you still need the Saviour. But some of you will leave this place and never take the new garment of salvation that Jesus offers. And Jesus tells us why in verse 39. He says, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new. For he says, the old is better. What does he mean? Well, we like what we're used to, right? I mean, use a football illustration. I'm thinking on the spot here. I'm a Chelsea fan. If I had never been to a London derby at Stamford Bridge or White Hart Lane at Tottenham or somewhere like that, if I'd only ever been to watch Bromley Town as a 6-year-old, I might have assumed, and I'd never seen television, that was the greatest it could get. And I might have inflicted myself to support Bromley all my days, and many do that sadly, not realising that there's better alternatives. Same if you support Welling or Erith and Belvedere, I guess someone has to support them. But you see, if it's what you're used to, you grow to love it, and you grow to think it's the best thing since sliced bread. You grow to think that spending your £15 in Hayes Lane in Bromley is a worthy investment. Sorry if you're a Charlton fan, I probably could say the same applies to Charlton. Until you see something better. And I remember when my dad first took me to Stamford Bridge. I heard the roar of the crowd on the Fulham Road. I saw the mass of the people, their empty seats. I saw the big flag go up that covered the whole stand. I couldn't even see because there was this big bit of material in front of me. Pay £35 just to stare at the flag. But I realised there was something superior. But what he's saying is if you've only drunk old wine, it may be sour. It may not really be very nice. But after you've been drinking it for 10, 15, 20, 25 years, you grow accustomed to it. You grow to like it. And you can't imagine that there would be a better wine. There would be a wine that would be far superior. And someone might say, I've got a better wine. I say, why? I've been drinking this for 15, 20 years. I'm quite used to it, thank you very much. And that's the issue, you see. We grow used to our old lives. We grow used to looking at ourselves, thinking that we're better than we are. We grow used to not ignoring our sin and suppressing our sin. And we only really see the good bits. And over time, we convince ourselves that we're actually good people fundamentally. Not ignoring the fact that God sees the heart and God sees the soul, but we only see the good bits we've tacked on, and we grow accustomed to this way of thinking. And so we think, well, I'm quite fine as I am. I can see why tax collectors, I can see why prisoners, I can see why immigrants might want a bit of Jesus, but I don't need him. And so you don't change the way you think about yourself, and you don't change the way you think about what God has done in Jesus Christ. It's actually a warning here. He says, if you are convinced your way is best, you will not embrace the new way. It's as if Jesus is saying, you have set your course, and you will never change your ways. One commentator said, some people will not alter the way they look at Jesus, since they have too much of a taste for the old wine, for the world, for their own wisdom, their way of thinking about things, and their own conception of God and of sin, that sin is some light-hearted matter, that God's some fluffy God in the sky who will just overlook our sin. And therefore, that person will have no appetite or sense of need for Jesus. People who live with their own prejudices will pay the penalty by missing God's best that is an offer in Jesus. Have you grown accustomed to the old wine? Have you grown accustomed to the way of the world, to your way of thinking? Or will you repent tonight? Will you believe on Jesus? Will you take that new garment tonight? Will you look to his death and see God in the flesh, God in human form, suffering for your sin? To bring you a pardon, to wipe away your guilty record? And will you look on his life of perfect obedience offered to you to be your perfect garment that God can welcome into heaven? Will you look to Jesus' resurrection from death and his ascension to God's right hand in heaven as the promise of power to transform you and change you. Will you embrace the new life Christ offers? I plead with you tonight to embrace the new life that is given in Jesus Christ. Amen.